Good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. We have a nice small group today. Exodus 1. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and in all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. It came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Amen. Amen. Since we're starting Exodus, let's do a little background first of all. Okay. I will make this a statement, which is actually a really, really strong statement, but to launch in Exodus. If you want to understand the Bible, particularly the New Testament, then you had better understand the book of Exodus. Out of any other Old Testament writing, you need to know the story of Exodus. The story of Exodus, or the Exodus from Egypt, is the central, how do you say, component of the Old Testament, just like the cross is in the New Testament. And so if we're talking about a hinge event that shapes everything from this point, in the New Testament we would say the cross is the hinge event that shapes everything. In the Old Testament, the hinge event is the Exodus. The Exodus is not, I mean, it is about a people that are leaving Egypt, but more than that, I mean, it is God's redemptive work. He hears the cries of the people. I mean, we're going to get to that in a little bit. He hears the cries of people. He saves them. He rescues them. It is God's redemptive work, but even greater than that, it's really about God's adoption and his constitution of Israel as the people of God. This really is a story. Now, God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We understand that part, Joseph. But now we're talking about a people together, not just patriarchs, not just certain families. Now you're talking about a vast group of people. And in this narrative, it's his adoption and his constitution of Israel as the people of God. Again, I said, you have to really understand this passage. We know it's written by Moses. There's actually plenty of archaeological evidence that there's no dispute that this event didn't take place. It's across scientific, archaeological, there's actually absolutely no doubt at all that this is really an event that takes place. Going through the characters in Egypt, through the kings, even through the temples that were built using certain bricks. I mean, it's craziness of how much information is there. The Exodus motif, in other words, the story weaving through is really carried out throughout the whole New Testament. I'll just give you a few examples, okay? One, the Israelites are in 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. I know it's not 40 years, but it's the this typical motif. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Moses receives the law on the Mount. Jesus has 12 disciples. There are 12 tribes of Israel at this time. The Passover meal of Exodus is now the Lord's Supper. We see the parallel going. Christian baptism, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, Christian baptism is shown to be symbolic or the equivalent of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, being baptized in a certain way. Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, and everyone that looked upon it was healed. And now Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he is lifted up in shame and suffering, and everyone that looked to him for faith was now healed. Now, obviously, we're talking about a greater healing, New Testament. So I'm not saying Jesus is equal or more, it's above and beyond. We see the mighty signs of God's power in Egypt that authenticate Moses' message to free my people. That's what the signs and wonders for. And then we see Jesus operating in signs and wonders to authenticate, right, his position as the greater deliverer. And we'll see that these themes actually woven all through the New Testament in this way. Entering the promised land, that this is what waiting and longing for, is now equivalent to what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that same idea of entering into the Sabbath rest or entering into our eternity in this regard. And I mean, this is just a quick sampling. I think once you it's like, you know, I mean, I have to wear glasses now. So once I put the glasses on, man, I could really see so much better. I could kind of see before, but now it's honestly, it seems like someone turned the lights on. You know, I mean, that's what it feels like to a person. By the way, I still have 2015 vision. I don't know why I want to say that, but I'm not that old. My was it ophthalmologist? He was actually quite shocked that a man in my age still is 2015. Any case, so let's go to the passage here. Back to the glasses. So it's like once you start recognizing and understanding the Exodus motif, when you start reading the scriptures, it really starts popping up even more. It's almost like the lights came on a bit. It's like in the same way that some of us that came from very traditional backgrounds, you know, that maybe really didn't teach a lot or practice a lot on like the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then you have an experience, and then you start reading the Bible again, and you see it everywhere, where before you had a different orientation, and it was kind of like, oh, I didn't really see it. But now that you've had this experience, and you've experienced the Holy Spirit, now it's kind of like everywhere. It's going to be kind of the very similar thing once you start understanding the Exodus motif. You go through the Old Testament, or the New Testament, and you realize, wow, this is like all over the place. This really to... if you talk to a Jewish person, this is the central moment of their life. This is everything to them. It's the Exodus. And so let's go through this. So Israel multiplies in Egypt. There's basically 60 years that take place from Joseph's death. 60 years, this is what the scholars say, generally happened during this time. And the sons of Israel were incredibly fruitful. It is known in this land, it is known that Egyptian women are very, very fertile. They, babies at a time, there's actually an old manuscript that, I mean, I don't know how true this is, but it says that the Hebrew women during this time would give birth 3-4 at a time. And so, if you think in this context, Egyptian women in this region were known to be very, very fertile women. They were famous for that. And now the Egyptian women So the Hebrew women far surpass what even the Egyptians. So, out of a bounty, it's even more bountiful, to give you an idea. And this really was, there's actually no reason for this. Do you know what I mean? Besides, God said that he's going to multiply your seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's the covenant promise that comes. God is faithful to his word. If God says, I'm going to number you like this, the stars in the sky, you better believe that it's going to happen. God is true to his words. And so the land was filled with them. No issue at all, okay? But something happened in Egypt. Egypt was broken up into two regions. There was an upper Egypt and a lower. Upper Nile, lower Nile, you can call it different things. And so the current king actually was overthrown, and a new king came into its place. So it's not like Joseph kind of disappeared. I mean, talking about this person actually didn't have any idea who Joseph was at all. I mean, 60 years passed. I mean, you're talking about, a whole generation, and then some pass that knew Joseph, his family, whatnot, and just scattered all over the place. And a new king rises up, and most likely his name was Amasis. And he rises up, and he has no idea who Joseph is. And so the land of Goshen, where these guys are living, if you look on a map, Egypt is this kind of, funky little shape in between the Sinai Peninsula. And so here's Egypt. Goshen is over here, right next to Canaan. The Canaanites were enemies of the Egyptians. And so because they were on that border land there, it was this kind of idea that he was thinking politically, and he was also thinking regionally. He says here, behold, 9, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. And so it's not, in this case, it's not so much the sense that he didn't like the Israelites. He didn't know about Joseph. It wasn't like, he was like Adolf Hitler or anything like that, and he had something against people. To Amasis, it was really a political, regional issue, because they're obviously not Egyptians, and there's such a huge number of them, and they can easily attach themselves to the Canaanites because they're actually from that land to begin with. And so you can see how he's calculating these things. By the way, this exact description that I gave to you really is probably one of the major reasons for genocide, infanticide, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People, foreigners, are living in our land. We can't trust them. There's too many of them. And so let's deal wisely with them. In the United States, let's round up the Japanese. In Russia, let's round up the Koreans. And let's send them to Central Asia. Let's put them, Americans, let's put them into internment camps. In Europe, let's round up the Jews. This has really been a lot of ways. In Africa, let's round up I get the two tribes mixed up, but the Tutsis, or, let's round them up. They're living in our land. We can't trust them. They're not like us. And so this is really, like, if you really think about it, this is demonic seed for hatred, bigotry, war. And we are seeing in really like one of the first instances of this demonic plan of the enemy to kill people, to do all these kinds of things. That's why you have to be very careful about racism. It's huge. It's caused so much grief in the world. And that's why Jesus and the Lord ultimately, he says, man, he cries out for oneness, for unity. It's a whole other message for another time, okay? We don't have that time to do this. And so he deals wisely. And so in the beginning, the historians will tell us that he paid them, And so he started using them for labor. And it was a fairly decent experience. But soon enough, though, the conditions got worse and worse and worse and worse. And so he calls taskmasters over them, and then later on, they evolved to becoming slaves. I don't know exactly how that happened. I mean, there must have been some events that took place, and so it doesn't really say here, but that's basically what ends up happening. They go from laborers to becoming slaves and vassals. And so it's interesting, verse 12. And it says, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. So now they're in dread. And so can you imagine how frustrated? You keep at it, you keep at it, and they just keep growing and growing and growing. I mean, doesn't that sound like the persecuted church? I mean, that's precisely what happens. The enemy tries to bring them down. But, I mean, it's crazy. He hasn't realized that persecution builds the house of God. You know what I mean? But he's always trying to break down. He's trying to always do these things. And the more that affliction comes, the more powerful that the Israelites become. Right? I mean, I think that's a great kind of learning point for us. And so now they're in dread. And so they compel them. See, the word compelled is very strong. We don't know how they did it, but somehow they convinced them to labor rigorously. Hard labor, bricks. Like I said, there's archaeological evidence of even bricks. There's even, all the public and the private. There's even inscriptions in a lot of the public, big monuments and all these things. That archaeologists found that one of the big selling points, or one of the points of pride, was no free man did any labor on this project. Right? So the Egyptians were really proud of that. All the stuff was actually built by foreign manual slave labor and whatnot. And so they would find these inscriptions, right? No free man worked on this project. And it's funny how it's like, you know, in our day and age, that's really bad. But in their day and age, that was like, well, we're a powerful nation, you know, kind of thing. It's how twisted this is. So then the king of Egypt, and notice the decree, it was given just to two midwives. It says Hebrew midwives, but they were not Hebrew women. They were midwives for Hebrew people, okay? And so he goes to these women, and he says, hey, you know, there's too many. So when you're sitting in your stool, I want you to, if it's a boy, I want you to kill him. If it's a girl, I want you to let him live. And so there's two different explanations of that. Midwives sometimes sat in a stool. And so, they're kind of hidden from, you know, there's a sheet. They're hidden underneath. And so some scholars think that the king was asking them, so when you're sitting by your stool, that if it's a boy, that underneath, you know, when you just strangle them. And the parents won't know. It'll be like, oh, they died in birth. He's not calling for genocide infanticide right away. He's just telling these two, it's like, okay, can you just kill some? There's too many. Just make sure. And so that was one thing was, you know, they kneeled down and they kind of just strangled them. That's one. Another one is the bar stool or the stool that the king's talking about, the birth stool, could also be referred to the stone. And this is where, near the Nile, where they washed. And so another scholar says that he asked them to just let the baby slip on the stone, right? And so then hit and then go into the river and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Like, it's an accident kind of thing. I don't know. I kind of like more of the other strangulation. That seems to make more sense to me. But, you know, there's different viewpoints. But the midwives, they feared God. Now we're going to go into a very tricky predicament in a moment, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. The midwives feared God, and the king calls them. So he let them live and said, why do you do this thing? And notice what the midwives say. They say, look, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous. They give birth before the midwife can get to them. You know, that's not true. They lied, basically. This is the conundrum that we are in now. So the next verse, verse 20, says, so God was good to the midwives. Now, This is the problem. Well, not really a problem, but this is what you have to kind of come to grips with. These women were blessed because they lied. Now, I don't know how, you know, what your theology is about those kind of things, but, you know, a simple reading of the text could be like, wow, God blessed these women because they lied? I mean, that kind of really rocks your world in some ways. Depending on kind of where you draw the line. I'll give an example. If you've ever read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, a very well-known woman that hid Jews during World War II. And very common, you know, SS soldiers would come to her door and they would simply ask, are you hiding Jews? Are Jews living? And she would just say, no. You know, and that was it. And she, from the letter of the law, she lied. Now, during that time in World War II, a lot of Christians were really criticized in that way as well, because when soldiers came to their door and asked them point blank, do you have Jews in your home? Are they hiding in your home? And they didn't want to break one of the commandments, and they said, yes. And then they took them and killed them. You know, so there was this huge debate going on. Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, was actually very central in these debates dealing with German Christians and European Christians in general, non-Jews, that were debating this issue. Is it okay, you know, is it an ethic? Is it okay to lie to the SS? You know, and I mean, and really, they drew a lot of their evidence from actually this passage. But this passage is not saying what we think it's saying. It's a whole other thing. But for me, in terms of an ethic, I think sometimes, and this is just me, okay, and I could be totally wrong, right? I think sometimes, I personally believe, sometimes it's justified to lie. It's just me. I know that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, I understand that. But I think when in issues of life and death, in issues of, I mean, just unjust evil, I mean, I'd have no problem if I was in that situation, if I was Corrie ten Boom and I was hiding Jews, you know, underneath my floorboards and in my attic, and an SS soldier came and said, are you hiding Jews? I said, no one here. You know, for the sake of protecting life, I think my personal ethic, you know, and I think that's the beauty of it, is everyone has to make their own decision. Now, it's a slippery slope, okay? Is it okay to lie for convenience? No, never, never. Even if my wife comes up to me and she says, honey, am I fat? You know, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie to save my own skin. You know what I mean in that regard? I mean, I'm going to say very nicely, oh, you look wonderful. But yes, you have gained some weight. You know, or something to that effect. I'm sure, you know, temporary doghouse is okay in my book. I don't know. Have you gotten that question yet? We're dealing with pregnant women, okay? So, you know, different situations. And so, well, my wife would never ask me, thank God, anyway. But in this case, so what does this mean? Does God really bless them? God was good to the midwives. Actually, the translation really is God protected the midwives, if you go back and look. And so, you know, I mean, does it make much of a difference? I don't know. But because I really don't have much of an issue with this, I tend to be very light on the passage. I think a lot of scholars and people that have a huge issue with this, they'll do a lot of gymnastics, and it makes sense, you know. To me, you know, for me, I don't really care all that much. But here's one of the translations from one of these scholars said, God protected the midwives, and the people waxed very mightily. And because of midwives' fear, the Hebrews grew and prospered. Okay? And so that's kind of, you know, the whole idea that God was good to the midwives. And so it's not necessarily in that translation, it's not necessarily saying that God just blessed them, but God just protected them. God knew that maybe, okay, in this kind of, you know, setting, that they lied, but God still protected them from it. And this, for me, is kind of more of the greater good. I mean, they were asked to kill infants. You know what I mean? I mean, I know that in the eyes of God, sin is sin, but in my eyes and in our civil society, murder trumps lying. Okay? Murder trumps slander. I mean, you're going to be a barrister, right? You can have half a brain and know the difference, you know, between those two things. So that's kind of the story. But then ends up happening after this, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. And so now using a Muslim term, the fatwa has been launched, okay? This is now the deal. You need to kill all the baby boys now. Now, Hebrews, not Egyptians, Hebrews. And thus, we have the beginning of the story of Moses through this. And interesting, I mean, another parallel, right? The great deliverer, his life is saved. I mean, think about the irony of this. The great deliverer's life is saved through the wife and whatnot, through this infanticide. Jesus, same thing. The greatest deliverer's life is saved, but he goes to Egypt. Right? I mean, isn't that a crazy irony to this whole thing? And so you'll begin to see so many parallels, you know, that weave through this. And that's why I think we're gonna take our time. I mean, it's still but we're going to try to really go deep in Exodus, because it really is the central book or the central story of the Old Testament, right? So let's close our eyes. I know we shared a lot in all these things, but I really like this verse 12. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. God blesses in the desert. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are we growing stronger through our afflictions? Are we being decimated by them? Well, let God kind of speak to us through this and things that are going on in our life as we go before the Lord.
My soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in you. And everything I need, Christ, my all in all, my joy and my salvation. And this hope will never fail, and heaven is our home. Through every trial, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. Turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's pray, huh? Let's ask God to speak to us. Let's look at our hearts. Are we growing through affliction? Are we prospering wherever we're planted? Speak to God about our heart. A lot of that could just simply be how we react. Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends that are ill, that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's hand upon their life and God's healing word to come. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for those that are ill that also need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing in their body and also in their soul. Let's pray over our friends dealing with non-cancer illnesses. Let's pray for God's hand of healing upon their body. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends looking for work. Let's ask for God's provision in their life. Let's go over our mission focus today, and let's pray for Indonesia and for Singapore. Let's pray, bless the Febe ministry here, Pastor Selamat, his family. Let's pray for Kupang, the trip that's going this summer. Let's also pray for Singapore and our new church plant. Ask God to continue to bless them, and especially as they gather and come to the retreat. Let's pray for the Lord to move powerfully. Let's pray over our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, the youth, and SPU. Pray for our pastors and volunteers and the kids that would just continue to grow before the Lord. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for families in SP and marriages in SP. And let's pray for God's love and love for one another to continue to grow. If there's any discord, let's pray for healing and restoration. God will protect the couples, the husbands, wives, kids. That the Lord would just wrap His arms around all the families and marriages. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for EMP Bible study. Let's pray for the two Sunday services. I'll be preaching tomorrow. Pray for Noah's Ark, the worship team. Pastor Nate is leading his team. Pray for the hospitality, the youth group, our outreaches and discipleship classes going on today. Let's pray for all the meetings that are happening throughout this weekend. We have a house church leaders meeting on Sunday. And also, you know, today is Matt and Rachel's wedding as well. Let's pray for God's blessing upon them. Let's cover this whole weekend in the family of God. Let's pray for House Church today. Pray for Bel Air, Robinson Family, and MacDaddy House Church. Let's pray for God to lead and guide, and the leaders would be leading well. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to be in each of the meetings. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. Lord, as we study Exodus, God, in this next month and a half or so, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be leading and teaching us and help us to bring out a lot of application for our life, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for their story, God, that is really a precursor to our story, God. You saved us. Lord, your blood cleansed us, God. You passed over, Lord, our sins. So we thank you. Lord, watch over us, God. Bless us this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.